I know we're going to have to pay attention because he's summing something up. I said three words and I stopped already. Sum up. So what did I do when I was saying, okay, they asked me to do this? First thing I did is I read the whole book of 1 Peter. That's a great thing to do. It's easy on short books. Longer books, maybe you can't do that. But if possible, then you're getting some context. Because when he says something like to sum up, I'd be like, okay, what's he talking about? And then I read the particular passage. And the reason we're reading it now is you can't read Scripture too many times. It's a living word. Hey, that's a cool name for a church. And so, you know, God's Spirit is going to continue to speak to you and show you new things. So, okay, I know I only read three words, but we'll read more. But it reminds me of a story you might have heard called Agassiz's Fish. So this guy was, yeah, familiar? No, okay. So this guy, he wanted to study insects. He wanted, what's that called? An ichthyologist? Entomologist? The guy who studies insects. He wanted to study insects. And so he went to this great teacher, and he said, I want to learn about insects. And the guy gave him a fish in a jar, and he said, study this. Tell me everything you can about it, and I'll come back. And he's like, well, okay, this has nothing to do with insects. So he studies it, and he looks at it, and he's kind of like, you know, it's a dead fish in a jar, right? So how much can you study this? So he looks at it, and then he's like, okay, I'm done. And he's waiting for the professor to come back, and he doesn't come back. So he looks at it some more, and he's like, well, I don't know, I could count the scales. He kind of counts the scales or whatever. Professor comes back, and he's like, tell me, what did you find out about the fish? And he tells him his observations. He's all proud. He's like, oh, I noticed all these things. And the guy says, that's a good start. Keep looking. And he leaves. And the guy's like, are you serious? Like, I just spent an hour with this fish, and I got to study this fish and know this fish some more. And he starts looking and observing and starts seeing where the scales are different and looks inside their mouth. And then he starts flipping it to the other side and observing the tail. And I don't know a lot about fish, so I can't go into a lot of detail because I haven't studied the fish yet. But he just kept studying it, and the more and more he studied it, he really got to know more the details and the intricacies of that fish. What does that have to do with reading Scripture? Because when we read God's Word, you can just read it once and be like, yeah, okay, I got it. That's good. Or like, I really like this verse. That's neat. But you read it again, you say, okay, what's going on here? And then you just read, okay, what are some common things I'm seeing? Like, the common thing I noticed was suffering. Suffering was coming out to me a lot. And then you read it again, and you say, wow, this word, I'm hearing this word a lot. Where else could I find that word? And you start looking other places where you find that word and other places in Scripture. What does that word mean? Or you start to, as you get more familiar with Scripture, to say, that reminds me of another passage somewhere else, and you start to see it. God's word is not read in a void, and so that's important. Okay, that's all from three words. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so let's go back. Verse 8. This is going to be a long night. Gosh. The next three words, all of you. I'm just kidding. Okay, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love, and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing you in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Wow, that's good. Some good stuff in there. All right, so back to verse 8. He says, to sum up. So what is he summing up? Pastor Sean Sweetman was here before, right? Yeah, he's awesome. So he basically, what he's saying right here is, I'm summing up all of what Pastor Sean talked about, which, do you remember that? That was like 3 weeks ago before spring break, right? Whatever, whenever that was. Here's my summary of summing that up. Peter is talking about, to chapter 2, you see verse 13, he's talking about submitting to every human institution. He's talking about submitting to a king as one in authority. That's verse 13. Verse 14, submitting to governors sent as people with God's authority. And verse 17, in case you're wondering, like, who I have to listen to, he says, honor all people. Okay, so that covers everything. And then the brotherhood, so brothers and sisters in Christ, is also verse 17. Then in verse 18, he's talking about servants and masters and that relationship. In chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about wives. What's that look like with your husbands, and what's that relationship supposed to look like? And then in chapter 3, verse 7, he talks about husbands with your wives. What's that relationship supposed to look like? So he's talking about all these relationships, some very close and intimate, some far off, people you may never meet, but you have some sort of relationship to him. And he's saying, to sum this up, what's it look like? And his summary is this: be harmonious. I like the word harmonious, because harmony is not the same thing as unison. If you know singing, it's in parts. You don't have to be in complete unity, but it goes together. It sounds nice, right? Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. This is how we're supposed to react to these people in our relationships. Now, here's the deal with what he says the rest of the time now, though, that these relationships in our lives, and we could probably spend a few hours talking about just complaining to one another, how these relationships don't always go well. Maybe it's husband-wife, servant-master, maybe your boss, maybe it's government authority, all people, maybe it's another brother or sister in Christ that's bothering you. But there's sometimes trouble in relationships. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah? Okay. I have. So here's the deal. Then Peter says, in other words, how do we deal with suffering? Not just in relationships, but he's been talking about relationships. So keep that in mind. A lot of suffering actually comes out of relationships. So you could say, well, I'll just avoid relationships, but that's its own type of suffering in a sense. So there's different types of suffering. So that's where we're going to start, suffering. If you see under that, I have, there's three, if you have the outline thing, there are three, categorize three different reasons for suffering. The first one is because of evil. The letter B is because of our wrong actions, and letter C is because of our good behavior in Christ. So I want to look at each of those just a little bit. So the first one, if we suffer because of evil. Now, let's look at then verse 9. He says, so he just said, be harmonious, sympathetic, all those good words. And then he said, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. So if you catch that, what he's saying there is you're receiving evil and you're receiving insult. So now how do you respond? How do you repay that? And he says, not with evil, and not with insult, but instead give a blessing. So this made me think of a passage in Romans 12, which I wanted to read to you. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Just write it down and look it up later if you want. But it says this. Paul wrote this: never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sound familiar? It's like Peter and Paul were in agreement or something. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Which means we don't have to, the Lord will. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Another way you could say that is kill them with kindness. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, either the unkind or the kind person. Think of a sibling relationship, maybe. If someone's just driving you nuts, maybe a roommate, maybe the person sitting next to you. How do you respond to that? And if you respond, someone's just driving you nuts and you're kind to them, like it's really hard to keep irritating that person because they don't respond the way you want them to. And so, kill it. Now, sometimes they'll just be mean, whatever, but kill them with kindness. So sometimes there's just evil in the world. It's not because you did anything wrong. It's not, I mean, you could analyze a whole bunch of stuff, but sometimes it's just evil. There's evil and insult. And so how do we respond? We're told to respond with a blessing. God gave us innumerable blessings in our own lives. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing. And that's not just the people we like, but the people that we don't like, the people that are painful in our lives, okay? So how do we respond because of evil? First of all, bless. And second of all, leave it in God's hands. And we see this, it's part of what I read in Romans 12, but then in verses 10 through 12, he says, if you desire life, love, and to see good days, which I do, you guys desire, those are a good list, life, love, and to see good days. Anyone desire that? If you do, raise your hands. Okay, 3, 5. Okay, some of you don't sit by these guys because they don't want that. If you do, it says what you got to do. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So turn away from evil and do good. So that's good. And then seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. He's in charge. So I wrote that passage in Romans. Leave room for God. Let God take care of your enemies. Okay? You don't have to be the judge. It's not your job. That position is filled. And so you can just leave that in God's hands. And so part of leaving that in God's hands is that verse 11, seek peace and pursue it. Seek and pursue are very active words. We don't often think about seeking peace. But peace doesn't just come. It's got to get pursued. And this is how I know this. I have 6 children. My children have to be trained to be godly. We all do. That's part of why you're here, I think. We're training to be godly. But my children, they don't need to be trained to sin. They figure that out all on their own. I don't have to give them a lesson or say, hey, now this is how you disrespect your parents. This is how you hurt your sister or your brother. They figure that out. Isn't that amazing? But peace, just like being godly, has to be sought out and pursued. It's an active thing. And often we think about peace just means avoiding war. But it's not. It's way more than that. And, I mean, if you grew up with siblings, you know what I'm talking about. Right? Maybe you had a perfect family. That's all right. To the people that didn't have a perfect family, talking about that. Or maybe that's just my family. I don't know. So anyway, because of evil, what do you do? We want to be a bless. We want to be a blessing. And we want to leave it in God's hands. Okay, so what's the second category of suffering? Because of our wrong actions. And now this passage doesn't say a lot about it, but I had to include it because the reality is, when I think about my life, why am I suffering? Sometimes it's just because I'm stupid. I just did something dumb, and I have to pay the consequences for it. Like, Christ took away the sin. He removed the penalty of sin for me, but there's still consequences. You know, you kill somebody, you still got to go to jail, whether Christ forgives you or not. And so sometimes it's just our wrong actions. So you see this just a little bit in verse 17. It says, it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. In other words, saying, suffer for the right reasons. And so sometimes we suffer for the wrong reasons. Now, this isn't in my passage, but because I told you, you got to read the whole book and get context. In chapter 4, verse 15, I can't help but read this. So sorry, Tyler Salisbury, next week. But it says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. Those all sound pretty bad. Or just a troublesome meddler or one who oversees others' affairs. Now that's getting a little personal. So we don't want to suffer for doing wrong, but sometimes we do. And so how do we respond in that case? If it's because of our wrong actions, I think really simply it's just accept the consequences. Recognize that, hey, I did something dumb, own up to it, and now I'm going to have to, maybe you lost trust in a relationship because you did something that, that lost that trust. You have to do something to earn trust back. It's not just like, oh, you're right back in and it was no big deal. So there's going to be consequences to those actions, and we have to accept them. Now, Peter's main point, I think, is the third category of suffering, and that was because of our good behavior in Christ. So what are we supposed to do here? Well, a few things. How do we respond if we're suffering because, and another way I can say it, because we're Christian, because we're living our life for Christ, and we're suffering in that way. So, for example, if you have no Christians in your family and they don't talk to you as much, right? It's a minor form of suffering, but the reality is that's happening because you're choosing to walk with Christ. So how do we respond? So the first way to respond, or kind of not respond, is in verse 14, if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed, and do not fear their intimidation. So don't fear, because God is with you. And the popular song right now, greater is the one who is in me than the one who is in the world. It's also from Scripture. And so don't fear. That's the first thing. The second thing is in the same verse, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. You have the King of the universe residing within you. And so taking on a little bit of suffering for the cause of Christ is not too big of a deal. I mean, it seems like a big deal. I'm not downplaying it. But, I mean, you've got God on your side, right? You're going to win. So that's kind of cool, you know? Like, if you were a betting person, I'm not encouraging betting, but bet on your side. If you got Jesus on your side, you're going to win. Right? It's a sure bet. So don't be troubled. And then third thing, how do we respond if we're suffering because of our good behavior in Christ, is to be ready. And this is a key verse. Probably some of you might have memorized this verse. It's a great memory verse, 1 Peter 3:15. To be ready. But there's actually some parts of that. So it's not just be ready, but that's my answer. So the first part is you got to have a good foundation, and that's this. Sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. See, if you don't do that first, if you're just ready, I've seen this. Like, people know all the right answers. They can, maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you've got the, maybe this is one of your Bible memory verses and you know all the responses, what to say to an atheist and what to say if someone's questioning and what if they ask about this, and you know, I can respond this. But if you don't have Christ set apart as Lord in your heart first, it's just a bunch of words. It's a good argument, but it's the goal isn't to win the argument. And so we have to be ready by first laying that foundation, having Christ as Lord in our hearts. And then we're ready for action. The Lord is teaching me a lot of things right now. One thing he's teaching me is that to not do any action that doesn't come out of prayer. And so I love that we spent time in prayer here this evening. I don't want to just do things to do things, but if I spend time with the Lord and that time of prayer is going to lead me to action because I've got that foundation, and then I'm ready for action. So always be ready. See that for 15, always being ready to make a defense to everyone. Defense could also be an argument, and we usually think like fight, but like it's like a debate or an explanation. But why do you follow Jesus? Why do you believe all those crazy myths? Can you defend your faith? Can you explain it? A friend of mine is taking a philosophy class right now, and he said he's got a great prof. Says the prof doesn't care what you think, but he wants you to be able to defend what you believe. That's a great thing. Can you defend why you're following after Jesus? If you can't, you need to study and know that. That's part of it. Being ready, always being ready to make a defense, to ask you, why do you have this hope that's in you? Where are you getting this hope from? Now, where does that look like? So that's the action. We got the foundation, we got the action. And the third part, though, is the attitude. And this is another part that gets slipped up a lot. We're suffering for Christ. It's like we're suffering for Christ, and all of a sudden we think we're like just mighty and noble, and it kind of affects our attitude. The attitude we're supposed to have is also in verse 15, to do it with gentleness and reverence. In other words, recognizing that without Jesus Christ, we're nothing, and we're just so recognize that he has saved us, not so we can be haughty with everyone else. Like, why can't you get it? You're so dumb. Like, just open your eyes. Like, there's a sense of humility and reverence. So reverence is our relationship with God, like recognizing that that before God we're nothing unless he looks at us through Jesus Christ. And so if we come to somebody with that attitude and they say, you know, why do you follow Jesus? Tell me about this hope that's in you. We're not going to come across as, well, I know all the answers, or I just wish you were as cool as I am. But we have this, the right attitude that comes with it. Okay, so that's all under being ready. And then the fourth part of that, how do you respond if you're suffering because of your good behavior in Christ? It's in verse 16. Keep your conscience clear. Keep your conscience clear. And we'll talk about that on the next few verses down. But keep a good conscience, and the thing which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Again, God's in control of that. Let him deal with the putting in shame. We don't have to put them to shame. You know, God's going to do that. His Spirit's going to work in them. He's going to do that. So there's the first part of the section I was given, and then there's a bit of a transition, I think, from verse 16. Because it's saying it's better, if God should will, you suffer for doing right than for doing is wrong. And then verse 18, first two words, for Christ. Now we turn our attention to Christ. Well, our attention's always turned to Christ. But so he's talking about this suffering, and then we recognize that when we suffer, we're modeling what Christ did. He suffered, a perfect person for imperfect person. These verses talked about the just for the unjust. And so our motivation when we remember, like, Lord, why am I suffering? Why do I have to go through this? Like, life is hard. That kind of stuff, right? Like, what's our motivation? It's because we actually get to be a model of Christ when we're suffering. It's like a gift. Now, it's easy to say and hard to live through. So, you know, great preaching thing. But it's just good to remember, if you're in the midst of it, that it's a gift. What does that look like? So verse 18, this is the heart of the gospel. You see it. Christ died, he was resurrected, and he ascended. There's power in each and every one of those. So, and Christ died, in verse 18, he died. There's a few things here. He died for sins. He died because he was a perfect sacrifice, sinless, and we are not. And so we needed someone to take our place. And he did that. So he died for sins, for our sins. He died once for all. So for all of time, from the beginning of time to the end of time, it's like if you sin tomorrow, that's not going to count. Like he died once for all, and that's hard to grasp sometimes when we're in the midst of our sin and we just feel like, oh, I'm so unworthy, Lord. Like there's no way you could have died for me. Yes, you are unworthy. You don't deserve it, and that's the point. And he died for you anyway, once for all, for everything. And then the just for the unjust. God was completely just. We were completely unjust. He died the just for the unjust. And what happens? Why did that happen? It was so that he might bring us to God. So we can have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ because he died, because of his sacrifice, where we have this now relationship with a holy, awesome, amazing God. That's, you can't do that on your own. And he died. And then what that means is that he was put to death in the flesh, like it really happened. It wasn't just like a story that somebody created or whatever, but he was made alive again in the Spirit. Jesus was put to death, really happened, but when he resurrected, he ate fish, he met with the disciples, he was really alive again. And so Christ died. He suffered for us. He died. But he also, that's cool, not the end of the story. Right? We just celebrated that on Sunday. He also was resurrected. And so we see that in verse 21. Now, if you were really like waiting for me to like just give you this awesome exposition of verses 19 and 20, I'm not going to. I don't even understand it, so why would I try and tell you about. But the reality is, like, when Christ died, he wasn't just like dead. He was like taking care of business, right? And that's kind of what's going on there. But then he resurrected in verse 21. I love this. You know, you think baptism now saves you. It's like, okay, well, we got to be baptized. Well, it's not Jesus plus anything, not even baptism. Baptism is simply a sign, and he says that, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. That's not what I'm talking about. But what is baptism? Look at this. It says it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. So where does our good conscience come from? We can't have a good conscience because we're full of sin. We're just absolute sinners. And so our good conscience will last for like 5 minutes or 10 minutes or an hour or whatever, a day if you're awesome. But the good conscience is not going to do much. And how does that, how, why can we appeal to God for good conscience? Look at that. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But because he was resurrected, we can have a good conscience. Not because of, because we're sinless, but because God looks down and he sees like this lens of Jesus, and he sees Jesus' perfectness, and it's displayed on us. And our conscience is clear. Our conscience is good because Christ was resurrected. So he died, he was resurrected, and then in verse 22, he ascended. He ascended, which is powerful. It's cool. So now this God who, this God-man who lived in our midst and walked in us, and Hebrews says he knew, he was tempted as just as we were, yet was without sin. He's experienced all the temptation we've ever experienced, yet he did it perfectly. So he can relate to us. This man, God-man, is now at the right hand of God. So when we go to God, he's like, hey, Dad, I know him. It's all right. Like, listen to this guy. I know him. And that's amazing. Like, he's sitting there. So he's in heaven. And then in case you're wondering about his authority or his power, you know, how does that end? It says he's got the angels and all the authorities and all the powers subject to him. That's some power. All the angels, all the authorities, all the powers subject to Christ. Sitting at the right hand of God, ascended, and the power that he shows in us. This is amazing. So my conclusion to this, you think about, okay, when you're suffering, and it might be just a little suffering, might be big suffering, but when we're suffering for Christ, we can rejoice that we get to actually get to be a model of Christ. We get to model Christ. We're not like dying for sins like he did, but we get to experience or be a model for others of what that looks like. So again, not my passage, but it fits, so I'm taking it. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. In other words, hey, if you're suffering, don't be surprised at this, which comes upon you for your testing. It's actually for your good, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, so we get to actually share in his sufferings, keep on rejoicing. Rejoice in it. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Isn't that awesome? Don't you guys just want to go out and like suffer now? Are you like motivated to suffer? Isn't that awesome? It's really cool. Let me pray. That's dangerous. Okay, I'm going to pray. Just pray that I pray well, okay? Or you'll be in trouble. Lord, I have a hard time saying thank you for suffering, but I see it, Lord. I see that you have just given us this gift that we maybe complain about and whine about or are scared of, but it's a gift from you to suffer and to recognize your goodness in the midst of it, that when we suffer, we actually affiliate with your death and your resurrection and your ascension. Now, Lord, I'm not going to try to understand that. And Lord, I don't think I want to pray that you make us suffer. I'm not praying for that. But Lord, I am praying that you use what you need to teach us, and to refine us, and to draw us to you. And so, Lord, if that includes suffering, I'm going to say, okay. I'm going to say, okay. Because I know that I can trust you. I know that you are looking out for my best interests. And so I can even rejoice. And that is not a human response. There's nothing in my human nature that would say, I'm going to rejoice in suffering. But your spirit alive in me can allow me to do that. And so, Lord, I want to pray specifically, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight just really on their heart, heavy, dealing with suffering of any kind for your name, because of your name. Lord, may you give them a special dose of grace, of blessing, and of rejoicing this night, I pray. Amen.